You'll take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. I did tell him I would try to save them something so they could eat once they got here, but we'll see how that works out too. We'll see how soon they can get here. God's got it under control though, doesn't he? Praise the Lord for that. All right. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for this day, and Father, as we start the revival meetings, and unfortunately Brother Moss isn't here this morning, but looking forward to you working it out that he will be with us this evening, and we just pray for their safe travel. We pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us, and that just because there's been this little hiccup along the way doesn't mean that we should not still want revival to take place, that we should not still want revival to start with each one of us. So as we look into your word this morning, Father, I pray that you'd speak to each heart personally. Pray that you would guide and direct as you give me the very words to preach, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Boaz pictures Christ, who has a brother. If we look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17... Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And then he redeemed those who were slaves to sin. At one point, we were slaves to sin. We don't have to be anymore. If we are slaves to sin after we're born again, it's because we choose to be. We don't have to be. And thank God we don't. But look at Romans 6. Verses 15 through 18. Romans 6:15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" I love this part. "God forbid." Verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Praise the Lord. Had lost all earthly possessions, privileges in the fall. Look at Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Genesis 3, 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." I was thinking of this verse as we were out there, this section of verses, I should say, and these thistles and thorns got attacked by the rose bush the last time I cut it back. And I said, sin. Sin caused this. And now we get to suffer because of sin. And before you get too holier than thou, you'd have done the same thing Adam did.
we're no different. People say, well, yes, we are. If we are, then why immediately when you got saved did you not quit sinning? Because we have a sin nature. Sin nature. And he had been alienated by sin from God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Second Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Praise the Lord for what God has done on our behalf. As I said before, he got my sin, my filthy rags, and I got his righteousness. I definitely got the better part of the deal by a long shot. And I'm thankful for that. So Boaz stands in the direct line of Christ. In Matthew 1:5 it says, "And Salmon begot Boaz and Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Thank God that he knew exactly what he was doing when he orchestrated everything just perfectly. That's why when people say, "Well, this just happened or that just happened," no, God orchestrated it. The things that are going on in your life, God has orchestrated. We go, "Well, what about all the bad?" God has orchestrated it, and Romans 8:28 is still true today as when it was first penned, when it was first said. It still means the same thing. God is working everything for our good. Right? So whatever you're going through, it's for our good. And so sometimes we immediately go on the, "Well, why is this happening to me? And why is that happening to me? And how come God's not taking care of this?" And all? God is taking care of it. And he is using it to his honor and his glory. And he's using it for our good. No matter what we think, it's still for our good. This turn of events marks the point where Naomi's human emptiness begins to be refilled by the Lord, right? She went out full, she came back empty, and God is starting to refill that emptiness. You ever gone through those times when you just think there's nothing else? What else could they take? Everything's gone. The job, the bank accounts, the food, everything's gone. What else could be taken? And then God fills it all back up. We serve a gracious God. And thank God for it. So, begins to show her, you know. But let's just say, Naomi's no different than us, right? Woe is me as soon as something bad happens and things aren't going our way. Doesn't necessarily have to be bad. It just has to be not going the way we want it, right? And then it's woe is me and God's taken everything from me and there's nothing left and what am I going to do? And no, just trust God. He's got it. Her night of earthly doubt has been broken by the dawning of new hope. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read starting in verse 28, one of my favorite verses. I have many, but one of them. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Excuse me. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All those times we think that, well, God's just forgot about us. God's left us out here to make it on our own. That's not true. That's Satan trying to mess you up. Satan trying to get you to doubt the Word of God. God says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he meant it. Naomi speaks the blessing of God upon Boaz. She thinks Boaz has befriended Ruth in memory of her husband, Elimelech. She's undoubtedly aware that the part of the reason he was so kind is because he is struck by the beauty of Ruth. She is not only physically beautiful, but has inward beauty and manners as well. This is the first time that Ruth is aware that Boaz is their near kinsman. Can you imagine? Ruth has no idea. Can you imagine just all of a sudden the light goes on? Well, God's orchestrated this whole thing. I know in my life I can look back and I can say, I don't know why this happened and that happened and all as I'm going through it. And then I look back over it and I go, God's hand was in every last bit of it. And you can see how he just perfectly orchestrated the whole thing to get me where he wanted me. So why do we fight it? Why do we blame him when things go bad? We know he's going to make all things work together for good. He says he's going to. We know he's the God who cannot lie, right? So we know he's truthful. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 21. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. All these favors, besides all these favors that he has shown towards Ruth, right? All these things that he's given me reason to expect more. I don't know about you, but God has given us so much. And he wants to give us more. We can expect that there's more, right? I don't know about you, but this here on this earth, all this temporary stuff and all this stuff is going to go away. But there's more to come. I can't imagine what people, when they think, this is all there is, when you die, you're just done. You just return to ashes. You're done. No, this is not it. Praise the Lord. There's more. And we can expect more. You say, well, that's kind of selfish. No, it's not. God said we can expect more. I'm looking forward to more. Boaz had given her the strict order, stay here. Keep fast by my young men till this harvest is ended, right? Don't go anywhere. Both the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. His will was that she kept following them and gleaned after them as long as both harvests lasted. Till they were done harvesting everything. Stay here. He's already decided he's going to take care of her. He's going to take care of her and Naomi both. Make sure they have no wants. Their needs are going to be met, right? In verse 8 of this chapter, he tells her, "Abide here fast by my maidens." And here he states, "Fast by my young men." For young men and maidens work together in the same field, either in reaping or binding up, so that if she kept fast by one, she'd also do the same by the other. Ruth hides nothing from Naomi, and she tells her what Boaz said to her. Ruth is very pleased by this kindness that Boaz has shown her. Again, keep in mind, she's a Moabitess. She's not one of them, right? I mean, look at what's going on in the world today. The Jews, they're not one of us, right? So what do? We look down upon them. It's wrong. It's wrong. I think of the Jews and the Samaritans, right? They didn't like each other. They hated each other. Jesus went to the Samaritan woman and showed that that can be bridged. We don't have to continue on in the hate that's been there for years and years and years. We can break that cycle. But here she is, and somebody treating her so kindly when she's not even from this country. She's not even of their people, right? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Bring people together that have nothing in common but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. We see this, that wait till the harvest is all over. She appreciates him allowing her to come again and glean from the field until harvest is over. She is especially pleased of being able to glean so near the harvesters until the entire harvest is over. She'll be able to get a great deal of needed food for herself and Naomi. And verse 22 goes on and says, "And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." Very sensible recommendation here that Naomi gives to Ruth, to accept this generous invitation, this offer of Boaz. If she was to be seen straying in other fields, it might run the risk of rude treatment, for one. It might displease Boaz by seeming indifferent to his kindness. Not to mention, the observant mind of Naomi had already discerned in all Boaz's actions to Ruth that there was much more to it, and she wished for it to continue. She knows who Boaz is. She knows that this could be exactly what they need. And she's wanting it to continue. When she says, "They meet thee not," Ruth the Moabitess would not be treated with such mercy and grace by strangers outside of the family. Naomi realizes that Boaz is trying to do for them and encourages Ruth to stay and glean in that field until harvest is completely over. She does just as her mother-in-law tells her, stay by the maidens and stay out of danger. And verse 23 goes on and says, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." The end of the harvest. Barley harvest usually began about mid-April, and wheat harvest ended to mid-June, a period of intense labor for about 2 months. Now, Ruth had already shown that she was not afraid of work, right?
And I don't know about you, but that's labor. Labor intense. We find it difficult to go to the pantry and get a can of beans out and open them up and put them in a pan and heat them up, right? These people had to go gather their food. We don't know what that's like anymore. We're spoiled, right? If you have a garden, you kind of know what that's like for some stuff, but you don't go out. Does anybody on their own property supply all the food they need? Not anymore. We're spoiled, right? I told you, I like going hunting in the meat department. It's easy. I'm spoiled. And I get it. I am. God's provided it, and I'm taking advantage of it. And thank Him for it. We don't have to do this intense labor to gather our food anymore. This period of time generally coincided with the 7 weeks between Passover and the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. So look at Leviticus 23. Verses 15 and 16. It says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." And then turn to Deuteronomy 16. Verses 9 through 12. It says, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes. So Ruth does exactly what Naomi has instructed her to do. The wheat harvest would extend this harvesting by over a month. It appears that Ruth spent a lot of time in the field of Boaz. Ruth would undoubtedly see him as he came to inspect the fields. We're not told of any home visits, but it would have been in order since he was a near relative. She lived with Naomi and gleaned for both of them. Then we see the request of Ruth to Boaz in chapter 3, and then Ruth and Naomi in verses 1 through 7. Naomi instructs Ruth to go to the threshing floor secretly and lie at Boaz's feet. You see that in the first 4 verses of chapter 3. First verse is, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Be well. Naomi felt responsible, just as she did in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 9, for Ruth's future husband and home. Naomi had great love for Ruth. She had worked hard to furnish a living for herself and Naomi. Ruth's mother-in-law wanted to see Ruth do well. She probably had seen Ruth and Boaz together from time to time on a friendship basis. She probably also knew that they cared for each other. Obviously, you can tell, right? You can tell when people care for each other. I remember years ago we had a young man and a young woman in the church, and they were not always what you would think would be readily noticeable at first, but I said to my wife, I said, something's going on between them two. Today they're married. I just knew something was going on. They said, how did you know that? I said, I could just see it. You can see when things are going on. There's something there. There's, people call it chemistry, right? Well, God's just working and he's bringing people together, and it was just amazing to watch. But you can see that. So she could see that they cared for one another. Obviously, Boaz went way beyond the letter of the law. There's a reason for that, right? People say, well, yeah, because he was related to Naomi. Do you think that was it? I think it was he cared deeply for Ruth. Not leaving Naomi out of the whole thing, but cared very much for him. Verses 2 through 6, Naomi's plan probably seemed illogical to Ruth, who did not understand Jewish laws and customs. Yet out of respect for her mother-in-law and her faith, Ruth promised to do everything Naomi instructed. I mean, as we get through this, it's going to sound, well, why would you do that? Why would you do that? If you know the customs, see, a lot of times when we read through the Bible, we start thinking based on what we know, right? But sometimes you have to bring their customs and what surrounds them, what's part of their lifestyle and all into the picture and all to see exactly what's going on. And sometimes we don't want to dive in that far. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. The threshing floor was a circular stone structure located on the top of a hill. After a day of threshing, the men and their families would encamp around the hill, and the men would sleep in the circle around the grain. Their heads would be toward the grain and their feet sticking out like spokes from the hub of a wheel. The threshing floor, usually a large hard area of earth or stone, on the downwind side of the village where threshing took place, loosening the grain from the straw and winnowing. Tonight, winnowing normally occurred in late afternoon when the Mediterranean winds would prevail. Sifting and bagging the grain would have carried out past dark, and Boaz may have remained all night to guard the grain from theft. They dealt with theft then just like we do today. It's nothing new. You know, when the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun. The things that are going on today happened then. I get a kick out of people who say, man, life has never been this bad. Have you read the Bible? I mean, the Bible even clearly states that in the last days it's going to be just like as in the days of Noah. And yet we think, man, it's just never been this bad. And I remind people, no, they didn't have social media back then. They didn't have smartphones, which I think are pretty dumb myself, but smartphones that tell you everything that's going on instantaneous, right? I mean, as soon as something happens, you'll know it because somebody's posting it somewhere. They didn't have that back then. Doesn't mean things weren't evil and wicked back then too. Why would God send the flood if it wasn't really evil and very wicked? Because it was. The threshing floor was a public area where animals trampled the barley to separate the grain from the chaff. Boaz slept there to protect his grain from thieves. Naomi knows that Boaz will be at the threshing floor because that is what they do at the end of harvest. And Boaz being their near kinsman. As we've already seen in the scriptures, Ruth's husband had died without having a child. The law of their land was that the brother would marry the wife. Brother's dead too, so here we go. Now we're back to Boaz being a near kinsman. And all that's found as we looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Winnowing was when the grain was thrown up in the air several times to separate it, removing the chaff from the grain. They sometimes remained all night with their grain on the floor of the threshing floor. Verses 3 and 4, Naomi instructed Ruth to put her best appearance and to propose marriage to Boaz by utilizing the ancient Near Eastern custom. Verse 3 says, "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." As a bride prepares herself for marriage, anoint thee. The word anoint is suk, and it means to smear over with oil. It was always used of anointing the human body after a bath, especially for fragrant effect. And put thy raiment upon thee. Put on thy best raiment, right? You need to look your best. It was important that she look her best at this time, and her mother-in-law advises her to put off her widow's weed, the time of mourning for her husband being perhaps at end, and put on her ornamental dress she used to wear in her own country and in her husband's lifetime, and get thee down to the floor, to the threshing floor where Boaz was winnowing, and which, it seems, lay lower than the city of Bethlehem. But make not thyself known unto the man. Boaz is the one to whom she is not advisable to make herself known, and who also, for the same reason, though he might see her at supper time, might not know her because of her different dress, until she have done eating and drinking. Naomi thought that was the best time for her to make herself known unto him. So Ruth was prepared, washing herself up, put on a little perfume, you know, make her smell good and all that. She was to dress attractively and to go down where Boaz was working. Now, when I say attractively, I'm not saying immodest. There's a difference. Just want people to know that. This is not immodest dress. Ruth was not that type of a person. She was not to interrupt his work by letting him know that she was there, but she was to wait out of sight until Boaz was done eating and drinking. All are asleep, and then slip in and uncover Boaz's feet and lie down at his feet until he tells her what she should do. An understanding of the surrounding traditions and the large number of people present precludes any misconceptions modern readers might have of questionable morality here. This was not what people instantaneous want to go towards and think. There was nothing immoral about what was going on here. This was based on their customs and their traditions of the time. Verse 4, "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Mark the spot where he will lie down, and the direction which he will lie, that when the light shall be taken away and the darkness of the night come, she could pretty easily find the place where he lay. "Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay down there." Go into the threshing floor, the place where he lays down, and gently lay aside the covering upon his feet, whether a blanket or a rug or his own long clothes, whatever was covering him, unwrap his feet. Uncover those feet and lay yourself down at his feet. And he will then tell you what you need to do. He'll instruct her from this point on. Being a judge of Israel, an expert in the law, he would inform her whether he was the next kinsman and had the right of redemption or not, and what methods must be taken and what rites used in order her marriage with him or with another person. I believe Naomi has realized here that during these months that Boaz has known Ruth, that they love each other. This particular marking of the spot where he lay, and also Ruth uncovering his feet, has to do with him being her near kinsman redeemer. She is making it clear to him that she wants to marry him. Boaz can accept, or he can reject. Sound familiar? How many times have I said, we share the gospel with people they can accept or they can reject? They have a choice. Boaz is going to have a choice here. Ruth's coming to propose this marriage, and he can say yes or no. He has a choice.
It was not out of line for Ruth to expect him to become her husband. He is a near kinsman to her husband. We can assume from this that Ruth already knew the feelings of Boaz, even if he had not expressed those feelings in words. It will now be up to him to tell her to stay or to go away. So then Ruth obediently carries out the plan in verses 5 through 7. So look at verse 5. Excuse me. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Ruth had a very high opinion of Naomi. She thought very highly of her. And knowing that Naomi would never advise her to do something that was contrary to what is right, she was willing to do all that she asked her to do. "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Every instruction you have given me, I will perform without hesitation." She doesn't even question it. She knows it's what needs to be done. She's going to do it because Naomi would not lead her in the wrong direction. So she follows the advice of Naomi in verse 6. It says, "And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. From the city of Bethlehem, from her mother-in-law's house there, to the threshing floor of Boaz was some distance. And did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her, both before she went and after. She washed, she anointed herself, she got everything done exactly how Naomi told her to, so that when she got down there, she would be careful, first of all, not to make herself known, especially to Boaz, but to mark the place where he would be laying after he had dined and had drink. Verse 7 goes on to say, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." Excuse me. And lay at his feet, sorry. Oh, no, went and laid her down. His heart was merry, using the same language of chapter 3 and verse 1, rest and be well. Boaz is described as having a sense of well-being, which is mostly readily explained by the full harvest in contrast to previous years of famine. Most people would say, well, he was merry, obviously he was drunk, right? Where a lot of people go, they think, well, that's what happened. No, he was merry. God had provided after there had been famine, and now he's merry because God has supplied their need. It appears that after he had eaten and drunk, he was tired and lay down to rest. Ruth slips in quietly and uncovers his feet and lays down by him. Ruth's actions at the threshing floor demonstrated her dependence on Boaz. Lying at Boaz's feet was an act of submission, a request that required him to decide whether or not to protect her. She made this bold marriage proposal, yet she did so humbly and honorably in accordance with Jewish Levirate law. Then we see Ruth and Boaz in verses 8 through 18. Starting in verse 8, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." I would think that would be a little shocking, wouldn't it? Lay down and all of a sudden you're woke suddenly and somebody's at your feet. That'd be shocking. Boaz slept without knowledge of the person being at his feet, and so long Ruth had lain there. But awakening and perceiving something at his feet which pressed them, it made him look and about and feel, and so this affected him. It says the man was afraid. Though a man and a man of spirit, he was afraid. A panic seized him, not knowing who or what was at his feet. And he turned himself to see who it was. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. When Boaz lay down, there was no one at his feet. He was startled when he realized someone had laid down at his feet. He realized it is a woman. He would have been even more frightened if this had not been Ruth. Can you imagine the shock? Senses something at his feet. And he turns and he finds out and he says, "Who art thou?
Who art thou? Look at verse 9. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. A near kinsman, the Hebrew is Goel, designates one of the social institutions among the Hebrews. Two of his many family responsibilities are in evidence in the book of Ruth. First of all, he was charged with redeeming family property that had been lost or was about to be lost by sale. And two, he was obligated to marry the widow of the deceased near relative so as to raise up children to the name of the dead. The law of the near kinsman operated on the principle of degree of closeness of relationship. Boaz brings both duties to bear as one issue in the case of Ruth. If you look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up a name of the dead upon his inheritance. So Naomi's instructions to Ruth to seek out Boaz are apparently in accordance with social propriety, and that the widow could initiate proceedings relative to the securing of the goal. Then Ruth requests for Boaz to fulfill the duty of the near kinsman, and we're out of time. Good thing I looked up, because it's a little later than it's supposed to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace towards us. We thank you for this account of Ruth and Boaz and this near kinsman and how Jesus coming to redeem us. We're so thankful for that and looking forward to all that you have for us. And pray, Father, again for brother and sister Moss that they'll make it safely and they'll be with us this evening, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Intermission. For those of you who need to go check food, right?